Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Indeed, what is truth? For several weeks now, Jesus and his disciples have been moving steadily toward Jerusalem, proclaiming all along the way, village by village, the imminent arrival of the kingdom of God. And now, it's only one day's journey away. They're in Jericho. And now they're going to travel up to the holy city of Jerusalem, and they're joined by a throng of Passover pilgrims from Galilee. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for his coronation. He is the king who will bring the kingdom of God. He's coming from the east, from Jericho, coming up to the city of Jerusalem at the beginning of Passover week. Meanwhile, the Roman governor, who has his permanent residence in Caesarea by the sea, is now also coming to Jerusalem at the beginning of Passover. He must be there for Passover. It's required of the Roman governor to keep order. And so he's coming down the coast and then up from the west, coming from the opposite direction, this Roman governor. And they both arrive there in Jerusalem at the beginning of Passover week, two parades, as it were. Jesus is there for a coronation, and the Roman governor is there to keep order. Most of all, the Roman governor is there to make sure that no Jewish upstart once again claims to be some kind of messianic king and start some sort of revolution. He's there to keep order. Of course, the Roman governor is Pontius Pilate. He is the fifth procurator of the province of Judea in the Roman Empire. He was governor from AD 26 to 37. This is during the reign of the emperor Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius, in fact, appointed Pontius Pilate to be the governor of Judea. Pontius Pilate came from a plebeian family in Italy that rose to some prominence through just dogged loyal service in the equestrian legions. And now he's been appointed governor. He has to be in Jerusalem during this week, because what is this week? It's Passover week. Well, what is that? Well, it's the national celebration of their liberation from oppression by the Egyptians. If somebody's going to start a revolution, it's going to be during that week. And so he has to be there. Now, since he comes from the equestrian legions, of course, Pontius Pilate is riding a war horse into Jerusalem, because there's always some dude on a horse. He's at the head of a phalanx of other mounted Roman soldiers, and it is a deliberate show of military might as he comes riding into town. The message is clear. There's not going to be any riots. There's not going to be any revolutions. There's not going to be any trouble. I'm here to keep order. Jesus, coming from the other side, coming from the east, Jesus travels by foot. He has his disciples. He has other Galilean Passover pilgrims with him. And as they crest the Mount of Olives and the city of Jerusalem spreads out before him, the city of his destiny, the city of his coronation, he pauses. And he sends two of his disciples into a nearby village to procure a little donkey. He has to have a donkey. This day requires a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Why? Because today is a day of prophecy coming to pass. 500 years earlier, a prophet by the name of Zechariah wrote this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." So in riding the little donkey into Jerusalem, Jesus is for the first time publicly claiming to be the longed promised Messiah. He is claiming to be in action, in fact, the King of the Jews. And the people understood. The Passover pilgrims with Jesus understood, and they responded accordingly. They know this psalm, Psalm 118. "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna, Lord! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Form a procession with branches." And that's what they did. They're waving their palms. They're putting their cloaks in front of the donkey. What? Because the king is coming to town. The king is coming for his coronation. The Pharisees see what's happening. They know how dangerous this is. And they say, "Rabbi, you better rebuke your disciples. You better rebuke your disciples. They're calling you the king. They're calling you the Messiah. They're calling you the son of David. You better tell them to be quiet. This is going to cause trouble." And Jesus says, "I can't do that today. Not today. No, because if I told them to be quiet, then the stones would cry out, because it's all coming to pass today." And so that's Palm Sunday, and Jesus enters the holy city. During that final week, every morning he goes into the temple, into the portico of Solomon that could hold thousands. He goes to the temple complex. He stays in Bethany at night, but every morning he goes in the temple and he teaches the people. He teaches the people. He teaches the people, and tension is building, it's mounting. There's continual controversies. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, who don't agree with one another at all, they do agree to try to oppose this preacher from Galilee. And they're throwing all the questions at him. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to get him in trouble with what he says. "Oh, Rabbi, we know that you teach the truth and you don't show any deference to anyone. You just speak the truth. So tell us, is it lawful to pay the tribute tax to the Roman emperor?" If he says yes, and people say, well, you're just supporting that empire. If he says no, they can be arrested on the spot. What does he say? He says, "Well, show me the coin used to pay the tax." "Oh, there it is. Yeah, huh? Whose picture is that?" "Well, that's Caesar." "Well, give Caesar back his coin, but give to God what belongs to God." It was all week like this. Toward the end of this week is when Judas finally decides that, well, he's going to betray Jesus, but I don't think he's just trying to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, because you need to remember he took the money back. He repented, in fact, is what it said. He repented and went to the priest, confessed his sins, They said, what's that to us? And he went and hung himself. I think what Judas was trying to do was to force Jesus to fight. That's why he greets him with a kiss, because he wants to slip right back in and be a disciple again if Jesus will only fight and start the revolution. But Jesus doesn't. So all of this is happening this final week. On Thursday, Jesus celebrates the Passover in Jerusalem with his disciples in the upper room. And then later that night, he's arrested while praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's quite late, it's probably around midnight. And he's just been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's taken for a late night trial, if you could call it such. He's taken to the palace of the high priest there in the upper city, right by where the upper room is, in fact. It's the wealthy part of this city. Joseph of Caiaphas, he's in the first year of being high priest. His father-in-law, Annas, was the priest before that, the high priest. And to be the high priest comes with a palace. And Jesus is brought under arrest by the temple police to the palace where the Sanhedrin, the religious ruling council, has convened an emergency late-night session. And a string of false witnesses are brought before the Sanhedrin, accusing Jesus of all kinds of things, but none of them, they can't find two to agree. False accusations, but they don't have any witnesses that actually agree on what their false accusation is. So finally, in frustration, the high priest puts Jesus under oath, and he says, I adjure you by the living God, tell us, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am. And from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the glory of heaven. Caiaphas, in a theatrical display of rage, rips his robes, his high priestly robes. He tears his robes and says, blasphemy. He claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be Daniel's Son of Man that will rule the nations. Blasphemy. You've heard it with your own ears. What do we need of witnesses anymore, Sanhedrin? You've heard it yourself. What do you say? Blasphemy. What's your verdict? Death. So very early in the morning, they take Jesus from the palace of the high priest to the other side of the city, over by the temple, to the Antonia fortress, where the Roman governor is staying. It was a fortress that was built right next to the temple just to keep order. They drag Pilate out of bed. It's early in the morning. He comes out to meet these chief priests. What do you want? Now, we got a criminal here. Yeah. What'd he do? If he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Well, then take him and judge him according to your own law. I'm not interested. No, we don't have authority to put a criminal to death. And this one must be executed. Oh, man. Pilate doesn't want to get involved in this, but he has no choice. So he brings Jesus into his private headquarters there in the Antonia fortress. Pilate's a man of action. He's decisive. He's certainly not interested in any religious discussions or debates. He just goes to the one thing that matters. He says, all right, are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, my kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my servants would be fighting to prevent me from being handed over to you. My servants aren't fighting. My kingdom is not from this world. So you're a king then. You say I'm a king. For this purpose was I born. For this purpose did I come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And whoever is of the truth listens to my voice. What is truth? One of my all-time favorite Christian writers is Frederick Buechner. And one of my all-time favorite books of Frederick Buechner is Telling the Truth. The Gospel is Tragedy, Comedy, and Fairy Tale. I love that book. In the section on comedy, he presents Jesus before Pilate, and he recreates Pilate in his imagination with comical anachronisms. So it's the first century AD, but Pilate, you know, is in his pajamas because they got him out of bed, and he takes a phone call. Pilate, Buechner's Pilate, is a balding, middle-aged bureaucrat with high cholesterol and a 3-pack-a-day cigarette habit that he's trying to break, and he's not being very successful at it. His wife is troubled in a scene, an analyst. She has a lot of bad dreams. That's why she's called him on the phone at his office early in the morning. That she's been disturbed by another one of her dreams. Pilate's just trying to hold on until he can at last retire, move back to his villa in Italy, and enjoy his evening martinis. In Telling the Truth, Frederick Buechner writes, at the deepest level, all hearers of the truth are the same hearer. And when I try to picture him or her, what I picture is the one who is famous for having asked to hear, who took a long drag on a cigarette, and through narrowed eyes asked, what is truth? Jesus is then taken into the barracks where the Roman soldiers are stationed, and he's flogged. This is, well, this is a brutality that's hard for us to understand. He's flogged with the infamous cat of nine tails. Then, having been flogged, these bored Roman soldiers decide to have some fun. They know why this Galilean Jew's in trouble, because he claims to be the king of the Jews. That's what messiahs do. They claim to be the king of the Jews. And they all end up on a cross. This one's claiming to be the king of the Jews. So they say, well, so you're a king then. That's what we hear, Your Highness. We should treat you appropriately. And so somebody gets a purple robe. He says, you know, here you, Your Highness, we bedeck you now with the royal robe. Someone else says, well, he's a king. He needs a scepter. And they find a reed and they put it in his hand. There you go, king. You need a scepter. Oh, wait a minute. Some enterprising, clever Roman soldier says, well, what's a king without a crown? And he weaves together a crown of thorns and jams it on his head. And then they all gather around and they bow down. Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews! Do you understand what this is? Do you understand that this is the coronation of the king? You say it was mockery. No, this is how Christ becomes king. His crown is made of thorns. His scepter is a reed. His robe is borrowed from a Roman officer. But it is his true coronation. All that remains is his enthronement. And indeed, his throne will be the cross. Then he's taken back to Pilate. And Pilate brings him out before the crowd and the chief priests and the elders, and famously announces, Ecce homo, Behold the man. And they began to shout, crucify him. Crucify him. Pilate again takes Jesus now back into his private quarters. He says, where are you from? Where are you from? Hey, they call you son of God. Where are you from? And Jesus doesn't answer a thing. And that makes Pilate mad. He says, oh, you're just going to not talk to me? Don't you know? Don't you know? I have power to release you. I have power to crucify you. Right there, Pilate just answered his own question. That's Pilate's truth. What is truth? I have power. That's the truth. I have power to release you. I have power to kill you. That's the truth. That's the way the world is run. The world is run by the people that have the most power. That's the truth. He brings Jesus out yet again to the chief priests. Pilate says, what do you want me to do with him? Crucify him. Oh, you want me to crucify your king? Isn't he the king of the Jews? You want me to crucify your king? They said, we have no king but Caesar. And if you release him, you are no friend of Caesar. So Pilate says, crucify him. In the end, Pontius Pilate was little more than a pawn in a game way too big for him to understand. An evil let loose long ago had swept an ambitious pleb from Italy into a series of fateful events that would lead to the moment when he would ask Jesus, what is truth? And then condemn him to death. The pagan governor didn't have the capacity to imagine a world not dominated by brute force. But Christians who confess on Palm Sunday that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords must have that kind of imagination. What is truth? Truth is not merely a set of philosophical propositions to affirm in the abstract. Truth, ultimate truth, is the divine logos, the eternal word of God. And that truth, that logos, that word became flesh and dwelt among us. Exactly 3 months ago, 3 months ago today, we were in here on Christmas Eve, and we were celebrating and rejoicing that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What is truth? Truth is Jesus Christ. The way of truth is how Jesus lived his life. If we really desire to live according to truth and not live by lies, we will recognize the truth in what Jesus said and did. If we really want the truth, and we say, I don't want lies. I want the truth. If we really have that within us, when we look at Jesus and listen to Jesus, we'll say, you know what? That's truth. Right there. That's truth. What is truth? Truth is a life lived by believing in Jesus and trying to follow Him, the one who is the truth. The world may believe in the ways of self-interest, brute force, and hating enemies. This is the way of Pilate, of Caiaphas, of Herod. But all of that comes from the father of lies. All of that, trying to build your life around self-interest, brute force, hating enemies, the way of Pilate, Caiaphas, Herod, that's their truth, but it all comes from the father of lies, and there's no truth in it at all. So here we are at the end of Lent. It's time to repent. It's time to rethink everything. So this Holy Week, this final week of Lent, this Holy Week, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Follow him, believing that in fact he is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Stand up with me. Let's come to the table. Join with me now in confessing our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Join me now in confessing our sins. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. And God is gracious to all who confess their sins and in humility ask for mercy. So in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed, come. Because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. The body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. Amen.